Have you ever said or heard somebody say, I wish Christmas would last the whole year through? It's usually the kids that say that, isn't it? I can remember rolling into bed at 5 a.m. after putting all types of kitchen stuff together and everything else, and then having 6 o'clock, having the kids come and jump on us, you know. And you wonder, do I really want this to go on all year? I wish Christmas would last the whole year through. I think when we say that, there can be some things going on. We can be finding joy in the elements of Christmas that really don't have anything to do with its truth. Because of our culture, and all cultures where Christians are have Christmas traditions. But for we in Pennsylvania, you know, it's the snow, it's the gifts. I remember as a kid going to midnight mass and have to walk from my dad's barroom and go down and go up Fifth Street, and I'd go past Ritter's funeral home, and everybody would have Christmas trees. And I remember one year going up and there was snow, and it was like, you know, 5 degrees, and when you'd walk, the snow would crunch. And I just remember as a kid being so excited. It was the first midnight mass that I got to go to. And there was just all of this feeling and tradition. In Slovak Christmas, there's certain foods and certain things that you do. There's family, there's gifts. The mood of the people, you know, people always say everybody is so much nicer around Christmas, and there's the parties and all this stuff, and we can get caught up in all of that and say those are the things, boy, they make this such a wonderful time of year, and I wish it could go on all year round. For some people, feeling that way is because they don't really understand the truth of Christmas. Because if we understand the truth of Christmas, it should give us joy all year round, whether we're in a place where any of that other stuff goes on at all. I don't know if you know anything about the Puritans, but the Puritans they didn't even believe in celebrating Christmas because it was not a holiday commanded in the scriptures, and so they didn't celebrate it at all. I think we have Christian liberty in the approach of these kinds of things. But here we are looking at Philippians 2, 5 through 11. There's no way around it. Some of it's about Christmas, what we call Christmas, Christmas, the birth of Christ. I think one of the things that has happened in our culture is that the birth of Christ is ripped away from the rest of the story. I mean, in America, everyone is excited. Everyone celebrates Christmas for the most part. They get involved in it in one way or another, and then comes January 1st, Happy New Year. I was growing up in a barroom. That was a holiday. I remember everybody gets drunk. The next day they get up, they make their New Year's resolutions, which they keep for about 3 weeks, and then there's football, and there's all this, and Christmas is all forgotten. But not for the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul's in jail. We don't know what time of year this is, but he writes this. And it can be read in any month. So Christmas in June, I think, is a good thing. Providentially, we've come to this passage. I think it's a good thing. And I think it's a good thing because it follows Good Friday and it follows Easter, in a sense. And as we look back at the birth of Christ, we can look at Good Friday and Easter and put the whole picture together. One thing about celebrating Christmas in June is you get rid of all the emotional and cultural and sentimental trappings, and we just think about what it means. Okay? Kids, when you go home today, you ain't opening any gifts. The great gift will be unwrapped as we look at the scriptures today. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angel came to Mary, she said, and when the angel appeared at various times, he's always said this, I bring you tidings of great joy. Now, we're looking at the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians isn't about joy, but Paul's joy is in every verse. And Paul's joy is because of the truths that are in Philippians. And one of the things we're saying is that Paul's writing to them. They have a problem with disunity. They have a problem with people being at each other's throats. And Paul's writing to them and saying to them, you should have joy in the gospel and that should unite you. And so joy is one of the outworkings of the gospel. So we should be able to have Christmas joy in June as we contemplate Christmas and put it in the scope of everything that our Lord has done for us. Year-round joy is found in understanding the benefits of Jesus' incarnation, his humiliation, his exaltation. All three of those Paul presents in this passage. There are Bible scholars who believe that this is a fragment of an early Christian hymn. There are others who say, no, it became an early Christian hymn because Paul wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, that debate goes on, but here it is. And all the great Christian hymns that we have reflect accurately the teachings of the Scriptures. So, we're going to think about finding year-round joy in understanding and believing and living out of what Jesus did in his lifetime. So first of all, we can find year-round joy, what we could call Christmas joy, but year-round, because the incarnation tells us that God really understands our lives. He understands our hurts. He understands our struggles. I mean, that's what Jesus' incarnation tells us as we look at verses 6 and 7. He says, he was in the form of God, but he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself as nothing and took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, when you read that, you think, well, it seems to say that God stopped being God, and then he took on this sort of a fake image of a man. You ever think about the early church? I'm assuming when the early church got together like this and there was teaching, there weren't any like illustrations about the Philadelphia Eagles and any deep philosophical, scientific illustrations going on. It was basic teaching. But you read this passage, you can't get any deeper than this. This passage has caused the theologians to struggle throughout the history of the church about the nature of Christ and what it meant for the Son of God to become man. Incarnation. I mentioned this many times. Incarnes. In flesh. We talk about, I always talk about chili con carne, right? But we use that word carnes in various ways in our culture. It means flesh. God became flesh. Now, this isn't something that just sprung on us in Philippians and is nowhere else in the Scriptures. It's one of the reasons why I read Isaiah 7:14. You know, that passage where the king is told that this wicked Syrian king is coming and he's toast, and God says to him, Put a test in front of me, and the king's trying to be spiritual and say, oh, I'm not going to put you to test. And God says, I want you to put me to test, but if you won't do it, I'm going to give you a sign, and this is what's going to happen. And he says to him, there's going to be a child born of a virgin. And in that promise that this child will be born of a virgin, and the timing of it that it takes from when the child is born to when the child is weaned, he says there's going to be a child in the future that's going to be born of a virgin, but in the amount of time it takes from a child to be born and weaned, you'll be delivered from this king. And we see once again that short-term prophecy, long-term prophecy, but they're told that there is going to be this child, and his name's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And in Isaiah 9, we're told that this child is going to be born, this son is going to be given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. A son's going to be born. He's going to be Mighty God. So we're told that in the Old Testament. In Matthew 1:23, the fulfillment of it is given to us in that short account of Jesus' birth. And in Matthew 1:23, we read this. It tells us about how the birth of Christ took place. And it says, it took place to fulfill what the prophet spoke, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. And then John writes in the gospel, he writes in that philosophical Greek language, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word logos, that word that stands for the one who is the mediator between God and mankind in the Greek mind. He says, this one who's the mediator was with God, and he was God. And then in verse 14 he says, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see it in many places in the Scriptures, this incarnation. And what he tells us in verse 7 is, as he talks about in the form of, the Greek word morphe, it literally means the very essence of humanity. one who was in very essence God, the limitless, sinless God, the second person of the Trinity, has taken on the very essence of humanity and taken limits upon himself. And not only did he take upon himself flesh, he took upon himself sinful flesh. The body that our Lord had in his lifetime suffered from all of the things that we suffer from because of sin and the afflictions of death that have come upon us as human beings. Now, think about this. Think about what the incarnation means for us, that we might have joy all year round. First of all, it gives us a window into God's nature, so that we understand his holiness and his love and his power as we look and we see Jesus living his life. What he condemns, what he blesses, what he forgives. We see God in flesh in a way we can understand better. God is a God of love. What does that mean? Well, let's see how Jesus loved. Let's see how Jesus forgave. Let's see how Jesus condemned, if we want to know the holiness of God. But there's another aspect to it, and it gives us reason for joy for another reason, and we find that in Hebrews chapter 2. When the writer to the Hebrews is writing to these Christian Jews who are struggling with going back into a form of Judaistic Christianity, putting themselves under the law of circumcision and under the law of the Old Testament and adding Jesus to that, he's writing to them and he's saying to them, Jesus has done it all, you don't need anybody else. And in Hebrews 2:17, he writes and he says this to them. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He said to be merciful and to be faithful, he had to partake of our nature and he had to come and feel what we feel. He does understand. Look at Hebrews 4:15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Do you ever get advice from somebody who's never been through anything you've been through? You don't really take it seriously. When somebody comes to me and they're struggling with something, they've committed a great sin or whatever, a lot of times I talk with them and I say, there's someone in this church who's been through this, I haven't. Would you be willing to talk with them and meet with them and have them encourage you? Because there's where real encouragement comes from. And so we have this incarnate Savior who knows what it's like to be human and live in a sinful world and have the limitations that sin brings upon us. Now, it goes beyond that though, doesn't it? It's one thing to have somebody who's able to relate to your pain. You know, somebody comes up, puts his arm around you and says, boy, I really know how you feel. I've been through it too, but sorry, I can't do anything. Well, we appreciate the sympathy, but it doesn't help us beyond that, does it? But when we look at this and we think not only was there an incarnation, but there was a humiliation, we are told that he can go beyond relating to our pain. You see, we can have Christmas joy all year round, because God solved the main reason for our hurts, the main reason for our struggles. He solved it at its root. And that's what his humiliation tells us if we look at verse 8. It says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And then he says this, even death on a cross. And he adds that for a reason, because that's going to make his death not just be something like a martyr. It's going to explain his death for us. You ever think about what does it mean to be humiliated? Well, you know, there's a difference between being embarrassed and being humiliated. We're embarrassed by things we've done. And it's embarrassing. Humiliation is something different. It means that someone else hurts your pride or your dignity by causing you to, look incompetent or whatever, you know, you're humiliated in that way. But when we read about it in Jesus' case, it doesn't say he was humiliated by somebody else. It says he humiliated himself. In verse 8, it says that he allowed himself to be treated the way he was treated. He humbled himself by becoming a man. He deserved worship. And he comes in a form where he does not only not get worship, but he's abused. And then he says he did it to the point of death. Why death? Why the death and the cross? He chooses here the ultimate expression of humiliation. Why death? What does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Adam, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. Adam dies. Every one of us is born dead in trespasses and sin. Death is our main problem. We're spiritually dead to God. And Jesus comes to pay that wage. And we know that because we're told that he pays it on a cross. What's a cross all about? Why does Paul say even death on the cross? He's saying it to get the point of the extreme aspect of death on a cross. It's the worst criminal's death. To a Roman citizen could not be crucified. They didn't even want to talk about crucifixion in decent Roman society. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And we are told in Galatians 3:13, Paul interprets this for us in Galatians 3:13 as he speaks about our Savior's death. And he says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that is hanged on a tree. He says there is a curse upon us because of our sin. And Christ took that curse upon himself on the cross. In the Old Testament, God said anyone hung on a tree is cursed. When the Romans walked by, the Jews walked by and saw somebody hanging on a cross or hanging on a tree, they could spit at him and say, you are cursed, you are the worst of criminals. Jesus took that death upon himself to show what was going on. He was cursed for us. Now, Jesus' humiliation, therefore, gives us reason to have joy year-round. It really is the greatest gift. Kids, I kidded when I said when you go home, there's not going to be opening of any gifts. You can open one right now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him has everlasting life and will not perish. God offers a gift to you, the greatest gift, the gift of his Son, the gift of salvation, the gift that will give you true joy year-round, whether our country would outlaw Christmas and gift-giving and turkeys and everything else for the rest of our lives. It's against the law, as it is in lots of countries. We'd have joy. Turn again to Hebrews 2:14-15. Hebrews 2:14-15. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He became like us to pay for our sins, which deserved eternal death. You know, they talk about the lost episodes. They try to sell really lousy TV shows. Bonanza, the lost episodes. They weren't lost. They just stank, so they didn't show them back then. But nowadays, people watch anything with its 24-hour, 180 channels. So they foist them on us as the lost episodes, and they stink. Well, the lost episode around Christmas time is this, isn't it? He was born, hallelujah, this babe is in the manger. Nobody talks about this death on the cross, this curse. But that's where our true joy is found. You don't need a once-a-year holiday to rejoice in this truth. And then the last thing we see, because you think about it, forgiveness and the removal of the sting of death, these are wonderful things. But boy, it's tough to live right now, and I've got a lot of years to live. But we read this and we also find out that the joy of the Christmas message to us, as it's given by Paul to us here, lets us find year-round joy because God is really meeting our present hurts and our needs right now that he should have received when he was on earth. But he personally chose to not have. That's what it means when it talks about the fact that he was born among us. And as Paul talks about it, he humbled himself and he took upon the form of a servant. He didn't stop being God. He gave up the prerogatives of God. He took on the form of a poor man and therefore was treated in a way that was very undeserving of who he was, and he willingly did that. But now he's exalted. And we see, we read of this in the scriptures. We see in the some of the first messages preached after the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2:33, Peter is preaching to this Jewish crowd, and he says to them, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he's poured it out on us." In chapter 5, verse 31, as Peter is before the council, and they don't know what to do with him, Peter says this to them in verse 31. He says, "You killed the Messiah by hanging him on a tree, but God exalted him as his right hand, as leader and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." You think of that? Think of what Jesus is saying? He's at the right hand of God, and he's saying, "I've sent my Holy Spirit, and these are the things he's going to do among you. You're going to be regenerated. You're going to be born again. You're going to be made new." And then he says, "You're going to be sanctified. You're going to get better and better. He's going to make you more like Christ throughout your life. He's going to give you the Word of God, a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, the answers that you need, the explanations for the world and why it is what it is and what God's solution is and what he wants you to do now that he has saved you. He's giving you spiritual gifts so that you can serve in the church, that you can serve with purpose, fulfillment, because you're using the gifts he's given you to serve him." He says all of that. But then once again in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, the thought is completed. Because in Hebrews 2:18, he goes on to say, "Because he himself suffered when tempted, he's able to help you when you're being tempted." And in Hebrews 4:16, he says, "Let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." He's not just a Savior who's done something in the past to solve something in the future, but he's a Savior who's done something in the past to solve our problem with death and sin, and now to provide for us what we need to live a life of joy in a world that's whistling down the alley on its way to hell. And he's at the right hand of God, and we see Stephen in the book of Acts, about to be stoned to death, and he looks up into heaven, and he sees Jesus. Heaven opens, he sees Jesus at the right hand, and Jesus stands up and intercedes for Stephen as he gives his life. We see Paul in a jail writing to Timothy, and Jesus comes to comfort Paul with these words, "Paul, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness, and it's laid up for all who love his appearing." John is on the Isle of Patmos, having been banished. His death is not far away. And Jesus comes to him and appears to him. And he sees Jesus in all the glory of the book of Revelation. But Jesus says to John, as he does in Revelation 1:17 and 18, "The victory is assured for all who persevere." It's all for people who are living their lives now. Why can't we celebrate Christmas in June? Taking the incarnation and putting it within the context of everything Jesus has done. It's an integral part of what he has done. His birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning on high and interceding for us. You see, Christmas joy year-round must not be tied to snow and presents and family and the mood of people and parties. We have got to separate it from those. There's nothing the matter with those things if they're done in the right way. But when they become the issue, then we start saying things like, "Christmas came on a Sunday. Boy, that ruined Christmas." Do you ever hear people say that? Somebody's sharing your house, you're helping somebody, and they overstay, and now they're there on the holiday, and it's ruining Christmas. I've heard people, and I've thought those types of things. Ruining Christmas. Christmas is a matter of God's gift. And if you're receiving him, John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Did you open that gift? Here it is. Have you opened that gift? Is Christ your Savior? Can you live a life of joy? And I'd say to we who claim to know that, the angel said this is tidings of great joy to all people. And then the shepherds went and glorified and praised God. And people saw their joy. And you and I need to tell others. We need to have such a joy that people ask, why do you have that hope? Why do you have that joy? And we can tell them because of Christmas in June or whatever the month. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Christmas in June. We thank you for the message of the birth of our Savior, the incarnation. We thank you for the comfort it gives us in knowing that he can understand our hurts, but also to know that he could bear our sins. We thank you for his humiliation, specifically as he died on the cross for our sins. And we thank you for his exaltation as he's at your right hand now, and he is pouring out upon us grace and meeting our needs and helping us to persevere in this faith that he has begun in us. I pray for any among us who have not received this great gift. I pray that even as we're bowed in prayer, that they might say, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please don't forget that any who want to meet with me for prayer, we're praying for gospel renewal and the outreach of the church. We'll meet in the end classroom, maybe 15 or so minutes after the service. And anyone is welcome to come if you can. We're going to stand and sing, As with Gladness, Men of Old, 226 in the hymnal. Let's stand and sing. Addiction. You know, God promises to us grace that we might have the joy. that is the fruit of the Spirit. Receive the Lord's promised benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.